Good morning, everyone. How are you? Oh, that sounds reasonable. Are you awake? Are you ready to worship? Good. That's what I want to hear. It's a beautiful spring morning, isn't it? There's a bit of warmth in the air this morning. I was watching the sun come up this morning and thought, it's a beautiful day. Grand day to go and be with my Christian brothers and sisters and to worship. What a privilege that is, isn't it? Do you know it's a privilege? It is a privilege to be able to come together and worship. We're safe, we're warm. No one's trying to do any harm to us here. Not all Christians can say that around the world, can they? Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Most merciful God, we gather here in the name of Jesus, your Son, who died for us, redeeming us and inviting us to the heavenly kingdom. Today, we come to worship you with all our hearts, with all our being. We come to worship in the Spirit as your children, O Lord. Enable us to encounter you today through the Spirit that we might grow stronger, closer, and more devoted to you. Bless this time of worship, and may all that we do be honoring and glorifying to you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you had a nice Easter. Did many of you have time off over Easter? Yeah, I had some time off over Easter, but I was rather busy moving house, so I'm not sure if it felt like time off. But we had a lovely Easter. A small video for you to watch. Easter. Good news of Jesus is never truly ours until we've shared it. Have you ever thought about it like that before? Silence. Perhaps not then. The Easter story is a story to be shared, isn't it? It's a story that we cannot possibly keep to ourselves because it's so wonderful. Jesus invites you and I not only to share that story, but to become part of that story. It's a story maybe that started 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, but it has not finished yet. We're called to be resurrected into a new life with Jesus, one that leaves the old life of sin and separation from God behind on the cross with Christ. And in that new life, we become part of the good news story, don't we? We can share not just the story, but we can share our lives knowing Jesus with other people. How we therefore choose to live each day, what we choose to do, what we choose to say, can make a difference in the world to the people around us, can't it? To live like Jesus is to bless the world like Jesus. To live like the rest of the world that refuses to acknowledge Jesus is to become part of the curse of the world. The sadness of the world. So it's time. It's time for us to go and share the good news of Jesus. The Jesus that we have come to know, the Jesus that we have come to trust, and the Jesus that we love. And they don't know about him, because the fake news about Jesus has persuaded him he's not good. It's time for us to share Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we have just experienced and celebrated the good news story of Easter. We have once again remembered, Lord Jesus, what you did for us on the cross. Lord Jesus, we also remember what you do and what you've done for us and what you're doing for us because of your resurrection. Help us, fill our hearts, compel us with your love, with your authority, through your Spirit, that we might be brave and bold, that we might be strong and steadfast in sharing that message with the people we meet every day. Father God, we are your children, and you have called us into your new kingdom. Help us to be worthy of that calling. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing our first hymn this morning. I approach the throne of glory, nothing in my hands I bring, but the promise of acceptance from a good and gracious King. Let us stand together and sing.
The throne of glory, nothing.
Father God, we celebrate that you this morning and forever and always have been a good and gracious King. Thank you. Amen. Right, please be seated, everyone. So this morning we're going to look at a wonderful story in the Bible. I love this story in the Bible. I probably say that every time, don't I? Man, maybe that's just because I love the Bible, you know. But this is a lovely story. It's the story, you may have guessed from the opening VT, that it's about the road to Emmaus. So this is later on, just after the resurrection. And Judith is going to come and read it to us this morning. Thank you, Judith.
The reading this morning is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, on the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, and what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over.' And so he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread."
Thank you, Judith. It's a beautiful story, isn't it, about two traveling home, two followers of Jesus traveling home. And we're going to spend some time unpacking that a little bit this morning. But first, let us come and have a time of worship through the power of our voices, through song. And our worship group are going to come and lead us in a time of worship and song. We're celebrating what a beautiful name Jesus is this morning. And we're celebrating what he has done for us. And so it seemed only appropriate to sing, "What a Beautiful Name It Is."
Beginning, one with God the Lord. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Jesus, you burn heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now?
What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my What a wonderful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Your name is the power and the glory over all that you have created, Lord Jesus. We raise your name up on high. And we will raise a hallelujah in your presence this morning, Lord, as we sing, raise a hallelujah.
Raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. Raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. Raise a hallelujah. The weapon is a melody. praise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I raise a hallelujah. Inside of me, I raise a hallelujah. I will watch the darkness flee. I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. I raise a hallelujah. Your hold on me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive.
Raise a hallelujah. I raise.
praise her, hallelujah. I raise her, hallelujah.
Seated, everyone. If our young people would like to go out to their to have their time of learning together, then now would be a good time, as Maxine's going to come and share a time of intercessory prayer with us.
Church family, let us quieten our hearts and pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you ready to worship you alone. You are holy and perfect in all your ways. We want to thank you that on our earthly journey, you walk quietly and lovingly beside us. You listen, you comfort, you guide, and you encourage each one of us. Lord, we often fail to recognize you, but you are here in the face and hands of those walking beside us. You are here in the fall of sunlight and the soft notes of music. You are here in the words of comfort, and we will hear from your word in this service today. You are here in the bread and juice, which becomes for us your body and blood. You are here with us by your Holy Spirit, as you promised to be. Lord, like those disciples on the Emmaus Road, we are sad, bewildered, confused, and tired. And so we invite you to come and speak words that burn within our hearts in this very moment. We invite you, Lord Jesus, to stand among us in your risen power. We will now be silent for a few moments as we bring before you all our doubts and fears and failings. We seek your forgiveness, Lord Jesus, and your guidance as we hope to change our ways through knowing you more deeply. Lord Jesus, we pray that you renew our spirit and restore our strength. As Isaiah 40:31 says, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." We place our hope in you and trust that you will renew our strength and give us the energy we need to face the days ahead. Now, Lord Jesus, we bring to you all those close to home and across the world, those who are sick, those who are grieving, those who are hungry, those who are frightened, and those who are lonely. Each one is your child, and you call us in this building, your servants, to love them and to pray for them. You tell us, Lord, in Jeremiah 29, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Help us not to cling to false and momentary pictures of you, but have courage to see you in new ways, follow you in new paths and share you in new words. So may you bless us, creating Father, risen Son, and living Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Maxine. Well, the road to Emmaus, what a lovely story. What a lovely event, in actual fact. And so much in it. And we'll try and unpack a few bits and pieces of it first. But I want to share with you a thought. I was listening to a podcast this week. And we're talking about who Jesus was and who we imagine Jesus to be. They were talking about a particular painting. So I dug it out, and here it is. So this is the head of Christ. It's a painting by a guy called Warner Solomon. It was done in 1940. You may have seen it. Have you seen it? Have any of you seen that painting before? Yeah, some of you have. Apparently, it is the most reproduced picture of Jesus of all time. Over 500 million times. Paintings, fridge magnets, key rings, you name it, it's been on it. Interesting. But it raises a few questions. What did Jesus look like? Well, Isaiah 53:2 says, there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. Well, I don't know about you, but this guy seems like a rather handsome, rather European-looking Jesus. He's staring intently, nicely trimmed beard. He has that kind of look of, how would I put it? Well, almost authority about him, doesn't he? There's a calm about him. There's a peaceful Jesus. It's a pleasing and pleasant image. And I can see why people might enjoy having that picture of Jesus on their wall or on a keyring. But what might Jesus have actually looked like? I call this, when I saw it, what popped into my head was shampoo Jesus, right? Because when you look at this image, look at the hair. I mean, it's magnificent, isn't it? Lovely, long, wavy locks. None of it knotted or stuck together. It just looks like he's come out the barber's, to be perfectly honest. So I sort of dubbed him Shampoo Jesus. But what might Jesus have actually looked like? Well, I looked this up on the good old internet as well. And I discovered that some archaeologists had found skulls in and around the Nazareth area and dated them back to about the time of Jesus. And so then what the pathologists did, and you might have seen this on TV, but they can actually do it as well, what they did was they scanned the skulls, a whole group of them, and then they made an average of them, and then, by the power of science and computers and things, they then created an image of what the average Jewish man from the Nazareth area around the time of Jesus would have looked like. And here he is. I'm not saying this is Jesus. Don't even think that. But this is what the average Jewish man from Nazareth would have looked like. He'd have been about 5'6", and they were literally recreated from skeletal remains. Now, it's not quite the same image, is it, as our shampoo Jesus. We perhaps might not all be in quite such a rush to put a picture of this man up on our wall. But even this raises questions, doesn't it? Because European shampoo Jesus may well be a more comfortable image of Jesus. But it does say something to us about the preconceptions people have about who Jesus is. What his story is and what he's all about. The popularity of Warner Solomon's image is a good example of that. Why is this so popular? because we're so comfortable with it. The two followers of Jesus on the road to Emmaus shared, I'm going to turn that off not to distract you, shared something with each one of us. They had an idea. They had an idea, they had an image of who Jesus was meant to be, who the Messiah was meant to be. Maybe a heroic figure, someone who was going to come and rescue them, someone who was going to come and deliver them from out underneath the Roman boot of oppression. They had an image of who the Messiah should be. After all, they'd spent the last couple of years with Jesus, listening to his teaching, following Jesus. That's a lot of time to get to know Jesus, isn't it? In the passage, they recognize that his teaching, this is Jesus' teaching, the man they've been following, his actions, his miracles, that they have all come from God. They recognize that. But what do they say to the stranger that joins them on the road that they do not recognize? We had hoped he was the Messiah, they say, who had come to rescue Israel. That's what they told the stranger Jesus on the road. Some translations use the word redeem Israel. For our two followers of Jesus on the road, the cross, Jesus being nailed to the cross, had not redeemed Israel. It had not rescued or solved anything. It had not fulfilled their expectation of rescuing the people of Israel. Therefore, Jesus can't be the Messiah. Because that's where they started from. Their image of Jesus. Their expectation renders Jesus unrecognizable as the Messiah. Well, the trouble is, the world is still suffering from the same obstacle. They hear the stories about Jesus. They hear what I call the fake news about Jesus, because there's so much rubbish said about Jesus now that the truth is almost drowned out. And they decide that the character, the nature of this fake news Jesus is not something that is of any relevance to them. Why? Because each one of us, whether we realize it or not, come to the idea of Jesus, the idea of God sending his son into the world, and we immediately begin to paint a picture of our expectation onto Jesus. This is the kind of Messiah you ought to have been. Now, we don't want to admit that we do that, but we do. Problem is, if Jesus then lives up to all of our individual expectations of what he should be, what would our Jesus be like? Would he be righteous, perfect, holy? Of course not. It'd be a contradiction, wouldn't he? The human condition is always about, oh, we think we all know best. What must we do? Well, there is a humbling that needs to take place for us to really see who Jesus is, to see his nature and to understand his story. If we're not prepared to do that, then just like the two on the road to Emmaus, we will remain blind to who Jesus really is. We can come to church. We can study the scriptures. We can be followers of Christ for many, many years, but still remain blind to who Jesus really is. That's a thought and a half, isn't it? Just because we come to church, just because we read the Bible, just because we think we want Jesus It doesn't mean that our image of Jesus is the right one. It doesn't mean that we don't have our own preconceptions about who Jesus ought to be. But we need to beware. Many will come and look for their Jesus. They will hear the story. They will see the scripture truth. They will hear the teaching of who Jesus really and actually is. And when it doesn't fit with their narrative, it doesn't fit with their preconception, their expectations, they too, like our two travellers on the road to Emmaus, will leave and begin their journey home to Emmaus. Many will fall by the wayside. Many are disappointed and leave with a great sadness. What does it take, therefore? There must be a solution. There is a solution. What does it take to get the blinds removed from in front of our eyes? That's what we want, isn't it? What does it take? I need to bring my assumptions out into the spotlight. And Jesus is great at doing this. I need to be willing to be challenged and to have them removed. And it starts with the crucifixion and the resurrection. If we let the truth behind the cross and the truth behind the resurrection sink in properly, then it has power to overcome those assumptions. Let me show you how Jesus does it in this passage. Our two followers on the road to Emmaus are aware of Jesus' crucifixion, and they're aware of the empty tomb. But the impact on them has no effect because they don't yet understand the necessity of Jesus' death. And they certainly don't understand the freedom that comes with the resurrection. They are blind to this new covenant that God is making with humanity. Even though Jesus had been trying to convey to them the necessity of his death, demonstrating his authenticity through teaching them about the Old Testament prophecies, they experienced Jesus' death as a tragedy. That's it. He's gone. It doesn't make sense to them. They had such a strong sense of what they thought Jesus was going to do. They cheered on Palm Sunday, didn't they, as he entered the gates of Jerusalem. Here he comes. It's all going to happen this week. Oh, that's not quite what we imagined by the end of the week. And now they are left shattered and they're going home, empty and blind. Have you also noticed, though, that in so many of the gospel stories, just how often Jesus either hides his identity or obscures his deity from people? How often the people who can see Jesus in the flesh cannot see the Messiah stood in front of them? The one who was promised and prophesied from the Old Testament that they ought to have known, and they can't see what's right in front of them. We're still living in a world where people can't see what's right in front of them. That's so sad, isn't it? That makes me feel sad. But then I remember that Jesus is here. We serve a risen Savior. He hasn't died and gone. He's died and risen, and he's here. And he's still revealing himself. And there is the hope. Think about some of the other disciples, some of the other biblical characters. Just for a moment. What about Peter? Well, he can't see the Messiah, can he? He thinks he can see the Messiah. No, Lord, you're not going to die. Get behind me. Before the end of the day, you'll have denied me three times. And as the cock crows, Oh my goodness. It strikes Peter, doesn't it? What have I done? My idea of Jesus, my expectation of Jesus. I've tried to force Jesus to be mine. What I want, the shape I want him to be, the character I need him to be. Jesus, just like the two that were walking on the road to Emmaus, will later open Peter's eyes. Praise the Lord for that. What about even Judas? Judas is an interesting character because Judas travels with Jesus. He's one of the disciples. Judas performs miracles. And yet, sits round the table on the Passover meal as Jesus explains and institutes the new covenant, the bread and the wine of remembrance. And still, he cannot get past his insistence, his image of who Jesus has to be. But he gets there in the end, rather tragically, doesn't he, Judas? And he throws 30 pieces of silver onto the temple floor in disgust at himself and the sadness that he feels, the devastation that he experiences, because he suddenly realizes, I got it wrong. What have I done? I've insisted that Jesus be a rebel, lead a rebellion. Oh my goodness. And he can't cope with it. So many, even who knew Jesus in the flesh, had these very strong preconceived ideas about who Jesus should be. You know, if you lived in Jesus' time and you lived under the evil Roman boot, that's what you felt like you would have needed rescuing from. That's who you had hoped Jesus was going to be, the rescuer to rescue you from Rome. The Jesus who now walks alongside them out of compassion and love. These two people that he's known on the road to Emmaus. He begins to open their eyes to the real enemy of evil. The real enemy, the real evil. Teaching the truth. He opens their eyes to the scriptures. How wonderful that Jesus is still with us today, opening our eyes to the truth within scriptures, even today, still confronting the real evil, still redeeming and rescuing people from the real enemy. I mentioned earlier humbling that needs to take place. And what do I mean? The enemy is not out there. I don't know who we would transpose into the position of Rome today. You know, do we see President Putin as being the new Rome, perhaps? I don't know. Maybe you rather think it's the Conservative Party. I don't know. But, you know, we live under such times, don't we? Maybe you think, actually, it's probably the big energy companies. I feel like we're under their boot at the moment with the way they're charging us for our gas and electric. What do we need rescuing from? But we're all scrabbling around, aren't we? Searching for something. Searching to fill the emptiness. What longing to be satisfied, knowing there's something missing. But if we truly want to know who the real Jesus is, there is a humbling that needs to take place. There is an evil that persuades and deceives us every day into lying not only to each other, but most importantly to ourselves. We tell ourselves, well, I'm not that bad, you know, I live a good life. I'm not like these other people, I don't do that kind of thing. I stick to the speed limit, you know, I've never stolen anything, I'm a good guy. It's a pack of lies, of course. Luke 6 gives us an insight into who the real enemy is. And Jesus says this: I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Acting as children of the Most High. Quite a thing to live up to, isn't it? Quite a thought to try and live up to that. Evil is, and the enemy is not out there. It's in here. And this is what makes us blind to the real Jesus. How do we confront evil? Well, the way that evil is truly confronted and overcome is by doing good, by love. These are not just words from Jesus, these are also actions from Jesus. He lives out his nature. It's truly humbling to have to admit that Jesus was nailed to a cross to save me from me. That his resurrection frees me to choose a new life in Jesus. And that covenant, that new promise from God through Jesus, is an eternal one. It's an eternity promise. It is my sin that Jesus confronts on the cross by doing good. And that is the true enemy that we need to be rescued from. As our two disheartened travellers reach journey's end, they invite Jesus to stay with them. And as they sit down around, they get home, they sit down, the meal has been prepared, and they sit down with Jesus as their guest. And then it tells us something wonderful. Jesus goes from guest to host. He breaks the bread and shares with them as he had done only a few nights before in the upper room. Oh, what joy as their blindness suddenly fell away. This is actually Jesus. Wow! And then he's gone. He's gone. Job is done. Now they know who Jesus really is. Now they know what the impact of the cross has had. And the impact of the resurrection is going to have. Didn't our hearts burn within us while he was talking with us on the road as he opened the scriptures up to us? They knew something, because as they heard the truth, it burned within them. I'm going to finish where we started this story. The story is not finished. The story is not truly ours until we've shared it. There's no time to waste. And we can learn from the two from Emmaus. They just walked 7 miles. They had a bit of food, recognized Jesus. That must have been a moment and a half. And then they got up. There was no time to waste. They went straight back to Jerusalem, because this was the news that had to be shared. Not tomorrow. Not traveling. And there are no street lamps between Emmaus and Jerusalem, by the way. The reason they didn't travel at night is it was dangerous. No. They had to go now and share the truth. And they traveled back to Jerusalem. And they shared the news. It was gathering round the table in remembrance that opened their eyes to Jesus. He has risen. How do I know he's risen? Well, as the old hymn writer puts it, because I know he lives within my heart. Because that's the bit that I needed rescuing from. And he lives within me. And that's available to everyone that doesn't know Jesus. And they're walking around out there trying to find other things to live in their heart. I invite Jesus in, but the guest becomes my host. We too are going to gather around that same table this morning. And we too are going to remember what Jesus did on the cross and what he is still doing because of his resurrection. I want to take a couple of minutes to, let's just pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly this morning. Humble our hearts and our minds. Father God, search out inside each one of us the preconceived, the bad image that we have of you. Anything that is not true. Anything that stands in our way. Anything that makes us blind to who you really are. Father God, we pray that you would just rinse that away. That you would bring light to us. That we would truly see our risen Lord Jesus. Amen. As we think about gathering around the table this morning, I want to take a few moments to just prepare ourselves for what we're going to do. Last time I led communion with you, I used a song. It's a Matt Redman song, and I just suggested we sat and listened to it. But this morning what I'll do is I invite you to sing the song. You can sit or stand, whichever you prefer. It's a time for reflection. It's a time of preparation as we come round the Lord's table. Before we do that, I just want to listen to some words from a prayer that I found.
Let justice roll on like a river. Let righteousness be like a mighty stream. May the dividing wall of injustice fall, so we may all sit together at a common table. May the all-powerful word of God that never returns void accomplish his will of peace and equality, so we may all sit together at a common table. May each one of us practice humility and remember God created all people the same. May we turn away from discord and hate, so we may all sit together at a common table. May we stand hard against injustice, sow seeds of trust, service, and hope, and above all, love God and our neighbor, so we may all sit together at a common table. Lord, may every valley be exalted, and every hill and mountain be made low. May the uneven be made straight, the rough places made smooth, so we may all sit together at a common table. Amen.
I will kneel in the dust at the foot of the cross where mercy paid for me. Where the wrath I deserve, it is gone, it is past. Your blood has hidden me. Mercy.
Would my two servers like to come up and join me, please? So here is an invitation to come around the table this morning. Whether you're carrying heavy burdens and you need the Lord to give you rest, he says, take my yoke upon you and he will give you rest. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So come to this table this morning, not because you have to and not because you've earned any right to. Come to this table to remember the risen Lord Jesus Christ, because you have an invitation from him to do so, and that you want to know him more than you do now, that you want to know the actual Jesus and not the one that we've perhaps been presented with most of our lives. Come and meet the risen Christ. For we are his body. In Jesus' name, amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open and all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. So the Apostle Paul tells us of this institution of the Lord's Supper. And he says, for what I receive from the Lord, I also hand on to you, to us. That the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, of course, after the supper, he took the cup, saying the same. This is the cup. Represents the new covenant in Jesus' blood. And as we receive our cup, we hold on to our cups because we like to receive the cup and we like to drink together as a sign of unity. So we take this body, which we do in remembrance of Jesus, that he died for each one of us, and we feed on him by faith with thanksgiving. So Jesus took the cup and said, this is my new covenant, sealed in my blood. We retain the cup and we will drink together. Jesus said he wouldn't drink this again until he comes again in his glory. So we will drink together as a sign of unity. And we will remember what he's done for us until he comes again. And then we can celebrate. Amen. David once said here, save the best to last. What does he mean? When Jesus comes again, this covenant is an everlasting covenant. This promise is an everlasting promise. We When Jesus comes again, all those that he will call his children will be resurrected with him into an everlasting time with him. What a fantastic thought that is, eh? What a day to celebrate. Can you imagine on the day when Jesus returns? We will see him in the flesh, but we will already know him in our hearts. How fantastic will that be? On that day when he comes again, that will be a joyous day. That will be a day when all this garbage, all these lies get swept away. All the fake news about Jesus will just be gone. And he'll be here. And it will be finished. And we'll spend eternity with him. And I can't wait. For our last hymn, I'm going to introduce you to a new hymn. Oh, I can almost hear the groans. Now, I'm going to introduce you to a new hymn. It's easy to pick up, okay? It says this: I believe in Christ, risen from the dead. He now reigns victorious. His kingdom knows no end. Through his resurrection, death has lost its hold. I know that on that final day, I'll rise as Jesus rose. So, we'll stand and we'll sing this.
I believe in Christ, risen from the dead. He now reigns victorious, his kingdom knows no end. Through his resurrection, death has lost its hold. I know on that final day, I'll rise as Jesus rose. On that day, we will see you shining brighter than the sun. On that day, we will know you as we lift our voices one. Till that day, we will praise you for your never-ending grace. And we will keep on singing on that glorious day. Blessed hope, thrown out tired and worn, we will spend eternity around our Savior.
Now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times and in every situation. Empower us, Heavenly Father, to go and share the good news. Jesus lives. Amen. Have a wonderful week, folks.